Shall we just bow our heads for a moment? Father, just thank you that we can just lift our voices to you, we can praise you, we can worship you, and it isn't just because it's a habit, but because it reflects the truth in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you will just speak to our hearts this morning and that you will be glorified. Amen. Somebody walked off with my sermon notes. Whoever had that red thing, it was a notepad. It's not here. Who had the notepad that was up here? Ah. I found them. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just by way of introduction, I want to point out a false teaching that is very prevalent in the Christian church today. And the false teaching is this, that to be saved requires only a simple prayer. This is sometimes referred to as the sinner's prayer, and you often see it in Christian literature. Now, we can not come to Christ unless we do pray a prayer like this. But the prayer by itself will not save us. And the teaching is that if you pray this prayer, you are saved and you'll be guaranteed escape from hell fire. In other words, it's kind of an insurance policy against eternal fire. The teaching is that we only need to accept Jesus as Savior. That's all that is necessary. But that violates what 1 John 2 verse 4 says. It says, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a liar. Those are strong words. Not living in the truth. You see, sometimes people will tell me that they are Christians because they gave their heart to Jesus when they were a child, like at holiday club. Or they say, well, when I was a teenager, I prayed the sinner's prayer. But their lives show absolutely no spiritual fruit. You see, they are liars. And it's a horrible word to say that. Because the implication is that we can make Jesus Lord of our lives at a later stage, if ever. Sometimes referred to as the second blessing or the deeper life experience. This is false teaching. What is the true teaching in this regard? Salvation only comes when we submit to Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And to openly declare him as Lord doesn't mean that we just speak the words. It means that we give him full control of our lives. You see, faith without godly living is useless. James 2:14 said, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And the implication is obviously no, it cannot. Now, sometimes people refer to the thief on the cross and say, well, he just believed and Jesus said he'll be in paradise. That's right, because he didn't have an opportunity. But if he had lived, he would have displayed the evidence of that salvation. Please understand that Jesus can only be Lord and Savior. You cannot separate the two. 2 Peter 3:18, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The two go hand in hand. And you need to take note that it is possible, please note, to believe for a while without being saved. Matthew 13 tells us about the parable of the sower. And Jesus explained and he said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Can you see them? Yeah, oh, we've heard the gospel. Yay, we accept it. Terrific. And we say, oh, they're wonderful. They're Christians. They've just been converted. It's wonderful. And then he goes on to say, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long and they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And the implication is they were never truly saved from the beginning. You see, unless we bear fruit, in terms of godly living, there's no salvation. And we can only bear fruit by remaining in Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, and when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And so the only way to remain in him is to obey his commandments from the start. We cannot make Jesus Lord. Do you know why not? He is Lord. Listen to Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11. Therefore God elevated him, and that's talking of Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now what is that name that God gave to him? It is not the name Jesus, because he had that name before he paid for our sins. No, the name is Lord. And Lord means supreme ruler in heaven on earth. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28? He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And please note, it also says that every knee will bow. Some willingly, many unwillingly. But every knee will one day bow and acknowledge that he is Lord. Do you know that in the New Testament there are 153 references to Jesus as Lord? How does he become our Lord? Well, only when we submit to his lordship, when the Holy Spirit transforms us. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this implies far, far more than just uttering the words. I mean, lots of people can say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Sure. No. It means submitting fully to his authority. And only those whose lives have been radically changed, born again, as it were, can rightfully call him Lord. All right, that was the introduction. What does the lordship of Christ imply? And you're not going to like this, but it implies that we become slaves of God. Romans 6:22, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now that goes against our nature. Do you remember that well-known poem, Invictus, by William Ernest Henley? Nelson Mandela got a lot of inspiration from that poem, by the way. And the poem ends with these words, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's how most of us would like to live. But that is against what God says, that we are his slaves. Now, you do need to understand, when Paul was writing this, the understanding of his hearers of a slave was not what we think of as slaves as in the 1800s in the southern states, you know, those plantations and things like that and the cruelty. Now, the word slave, and the word is actually doulos, is often translated as servant. And sometimes in some different Bible versions, sometimes different passages in the same Bible, sometimes it's slave, sometimes it's servant, and it is actually more of an employment contract. And please note, we become slaves of God by choice, not by force. And a good example of that we find in Deuteronomy 15. It says, suppose your servant says, I will not leave you, because he loves you and your family and he has done well with you. In that case, take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and after that, he will be your servant for life. And that word servant there, the word slave, that's the same word that is there. Paul actually considered servanthood an undeserved gift, a blessing. He said, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him. And it was a privilege to serve the Lord, not a burden. Now, if at this point there was resistance in our hearts to the idea of becoming a slave, I need to point out something. When you and I become a slave of Jesus Christ, we're only swapping masters. I mean, it's like changing jobs. It's like finding new employment. Why? Because we were all born into slavery. We had no choice. John 8:34 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And it's an utter delusion to think that we were free back then to do our own thing. No, we only carried out the wishes of our old master. Because John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And we thought we were free to choose our own lifestyle, but we were only doing what our sinful nature craved. You know, I often wonder why so many people cannot see the beauty of Jesus, cannot see the joy of walking with him. And I think of somebody who comes to this church regularly, and he and I had some coffee some time ago, and he had said to me, no, he's never committed his life to Christ, and he doesn't want to. And I think to myself, why? Why can't you see it? And then it just struck me, he cannot help himself. He's enslaved to sin. And the only choice that you and I have is to decide whose slaves we are going to be. But we will be somebody's slaves. It's not a nice word. I mean, what does it mean to be a slave? Well, first of all, it means a slave does not decide for himself what he's going to do. Let me sketch to you a picture of an English manor in the countryside. And in the dining room, you see the lord of the manor sitting at the head of a long table all by himself. And behind him, there are some servants. And the one, you know, brings him his hors d'oeuvre. And the next one brings the main course. And the next one removes the plates. And, you know, that you can picture that. And then one of the servants says, oh, master, by the way, the price of potatoes is so poor in the market that I've dug up all our potato fields and I've planted peach trees because they're in demand. And he didn't know that the master had just concluded a contract with a supermarket for supplying them with potatoes. And then another servant says, oh, master, by the way, your car is getting old, so I actually just traded it in for a new model, not knowing that the master had promised that car to his nephew. What kind of servants are those? Not good ones. You see, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things. What good things? He planned for us long ago. And God has specific tasks for you and I that he has planned. And to be a slave is not to say, well, you know, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. No. There are good works that only you and I can do, that only we individually can do. And a good example of this, by the way, was David. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. I mean, he'd already appointed the architect. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to do? Imagine, eh? You're this ark traveling around with Israel in a tent, and now he wants to build a huge temple. The trouble is God had not told him to do so. In 2 Samuel 7:7, the Lord said to him, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God had not told him to do that. And the Lord then told David not to go ahead. And you say, why? Wasn't it a noble thing to do for the Lord? No. You see, a slave's role is not to do things for the master. A slave's role is to obey his master. And that's why in Ephesians 6:5 it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. That's the role of a slave, to obey. And what does that obedience entail? Well, we could talk a lot about this, but some examples. Expressing gratitude for all the things that happen to us. Reacting to difficult situations in a godly manner. Treating others the way Jesus would have treated them. And when we criticize our spouses, for example, or raise our voices to them, when we refuse to give them, we are simply disobeying the Lord. A slave's role is to obey his master, not try to please other people. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. There's that same word, doulos. I would not be Christ's slave. It's impossible to serve two masters. You know, people who are people pleasers are very ineffective. They're ineffective servants of Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, to this principle, set the perfect example. He said, I come to do the Father's will, not my own. It's not what I want to do. He says, I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. In John 8:28, he says, I do nothing of myself. I only speak what the Father tells me, no matter what the cost. And you know that famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. And he didn't say it as I said. He cried it out. He agonized. And then came those wonderful words, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And if he had not prayed that, you and I would have been lost forever and ever. At that moment, our salvation was secured. A slave who does his own thing is disqualified from heaven. Please understand that. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And then many, he went on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Phew. And in your name drive out demons? Wow, that's powerful. And in your name perform many miracles? Whew, people like this must have a hotline to heaven. Listen, Jesus said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Why? Why did he call them evildoers? Well, it may be that they were doing it for their own glory. Maybe they were doing it to try and enter heaven and to earn their way into heaven. And Jesus called them evildoers. A slave's role is not to work for the master. A slave's role is to obey the master. And a slave does not work for a reward. Luke 17. Suppose one of you has a servant. Again, the word doulos. Plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? No. Won't you rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything when you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. A slave does not work for all. And yet sometimes we expect the Lord to bless us. We expect the Lord to answer our prayers because, you know, we've done something for him. I remember years ago, Joy did a big favor for our domestic help. I think she took her all the way to the station instead of just dropping off the bus stop. And on the way home, she got speeding ticket. And she was so angry. She said, here I'm doing a good thing and look what I get. And I said, the implication is because you do good things, you expect that the Lord must bless you. Doesn't work that way. When we serve with a motive to get some blessing back, our service is utterly useless. The only valid motive is a love relationship with his master. And that's why Paul said, Christ's love compels me. This is why I work. This is why I suffer. This is why I do the things. And if our service is done out of a sense of duty or obligation, we may as well quit now. And if a Sunday school teacher, for example, says, well, I've done my share, now it's time for someone else to do something as well, then that service of that person is useless because they did it out of a sense of duty. And I believe it's those kind of works that will get burnt up when our works are tested by fire, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3. And then a slave has no rights. Leviticus 25 says, you may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you, and they will become your property. You can bequeath them to your children as inherited property and can make them slaves for life. A slave has no rights. There are no slave unions that we can join to protect our rights. And a slave cannot make demands, go on strike, or even question his master's decision. Why? Titus 2:9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. And yet how often don't we make demands of the Lord that he should do this or do this? Or we often withdraw from our quiet time or from our cell group or church attendance. Why? Because we don't like the way he treated us. How often don't we question his dealings with us? And at other times we take offense because someone has hurt us, treated us poorly, ignored us, and we feel, you know, we have a right to be offended. A slave has no such rights. You know, Jesus gave up his rights. Philippians 2:7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. For example, he had every right to defend himself at Pilate's trial. That was a legal right given to every person in the Roman Empire. And Jesus said nothing in defense. He gave up that right. And that is why it says Pilate was so surprised. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And if he's not the Lord of our lives, we may have to consider seriously whether we are saved at all. And people, I say this as a serious warning. Our eternity is at stake. Now, how does the Lordship of Christ affect us? Well, it means he can do what he likes with us. David didn't know what the Lord wanted to do about bringing in the ark and where it should be stored and housed. And he finally came to the point, he said, let him do to me whatever seems good to him. That is submission to the Lordship of Christ. And he has the right to do without time what he likes. When there are delays. Oh, years ago I did a seminar, taught a seminar in Leeuwarden. You all know where that is, isn't it? It's about 3 hours drive from here. And I finished a little early. It's nice. I'm on my way home. I'm going to be with my family and I'm going to get home nice and early. And I was an hour out of Leeuwarden when I realized I'd left my suitcase back there. And I had no choice but to turn around, drive back and go and fetch it. And I'm going to be really late. And I was angry and I put foot down. I know there are no speed cops here because I've just passed that way. And then I heard the Lord. You know that strong impression on your mind? Do I belong to you? Or rather, do you belong to me? Yes, Lord. Am I your Lord? Yes, Lord. Do I have the right to do with your time what I want? Yes, Lord. Then why are you angry? It was an important lesson. It's an important lesson to learn when we sit in a traffic jam and we want to get frustrated and irritated. Lord, you have the right to do with my time. Otherwise, you're not Lord. When we have interruptions, it means not getting irritated when our plans are thwarted, like when you're planning to work on a project and your computer breaks down. Or you have to go to the post office. Or you have to go to some government department. Phew. And when we get irritated with things like that, then we are indicated, these are indications we're not submitting to his lordship. We still want to be in control of our own lives. When we get requests for help, someone asks us to do something for them. Perhaps they have a need just to talk to someone who will listen sympathetically, but we are reluctant to do so because it breaks into our day. Perhaps people have a need to be taken somewhere, but we're too busy. And we're denying his lordship. He has the right to do with our money. What about those unexpected expenses? The car that breaks down. We've just had a major underground water leak. Got a bill of 40,000 rand for my water. A geyser bursts. Come on, what is our reaction when those things like that? Lord, if you're Lord of my life, then that's okay. That's okay. Because every time we complain or get upset, we're challenging his lordship. How about loss of income? I remember 5 years ago, work wasn't coming in and I said quietly, Lord, I'd love to be financially independent like some of my friends. And again, I heard the Lord speak this thought in my mind. All right, I'll give you a choice. Would you like to be financially independent or dependent on me? Oh, that's a no-brainer. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll be dependent on you. And you know, in the recent times, my income, demands for seminars, which is my main source of income, has dropped significantly. But that's the Lord's responsibility, not mine. If he's Lord of life, then he must take care of that. I'm not going to do that. You see, either we believe that he's in control or we believe it's all up to ourselves. He has the right to do with our health. Disabilities. Some of you been in the church for a long time may remember this young lady, Janine, who went blind. Some of you remember. She never asked, why me? You know what she did ask? Why not me? And that's an acknowledgement that he is Lord of her life. What is our reaction when we become ill? Do we panic? Do we submit to his lordship? Joy and I are both cancer survivors. But at the time, that's the question we had to face. Lord, are you in control or are you not? Or are we going to panic? He has the right to do with our loved ones. Maybe loved ones moving away, and many of people have children overseas. And we have a lady that we know well who's angry with God because she allowed her daughter to immigrate. What about death? Ted Turner, saw there was an interview with him on TV yesterday, the CNN. His younger sister died. He'd grown up in a Christian home and he turned his back on God because of that. And what he was saying is, God makes a mistake. He's not Lord of my life. The second way that the Lordship of Christ affects us is that we must serve others the way he did. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many, says Matthew 20. And that's going to be costly. It's going to mean making sacrifices like he did, because we can only serve him by serving others. The king will say in Matthew 25:40, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And the Lord has given me the privilege to give money to him very regularly at street corners. Because every time I give it to a beggar, I'm giving it to him. Every time I give my time to help others, I'm giving it to him. Every time you help in the kitchen, clear up after a function, you're doing it for him. And instead of getting irritated by it, we rejoice. You see, serving others should never be beneath us. And you know the story well. He had just washed his disciples' feet and he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. And in our today's society, that does not mean physically washing our feet. It simply means being willing to do the work of the servant. And I believe that people who work in the background, people who work in the kitchen, people who clean up afterwards, will get greater esteem and greater honor from the Lord than people like me who are upfronters. And I think a good place to start serving is at home. Your spouse, your children, your parents. Now, at this stage, you may be thinking, come on, that sounds terrible. Come on, I want to maintain my dignity. And the answer is yes, we can keep our dignity. But what will we lose? What are the benefits of being a slave of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we gain fullness of life. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Come on, that's a paradox. That flies in the face of logic. It's totally contrary to the philosophy of the world we live in, because this world says, look out for number one. And yet, do you know that it's the only way to come out on top? Listen to Mark 10, verse 43. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. And we all want to come out on top. We all want to be winners. Well, there's the recipe. Now, it's a very interesting phenomenon in my role as management consultant, that in business I see managers who see their staff as a help for themselves. They're always ineffective managers. And then I meet managers who see themselves as a help for their staff. They're there to serve their staff, not the other way around. And those are all the effective managers who get the best results from their people. Interesting that God's word is so relevant. Not only do we gain fullness of life, we are promoted to the highest status imaginable. And we all love getting a promotion. Come on, it's exciting. Some of us work extremely hard to get promotions. But nothing can compare with a promotion that the Lord gives us. We become close friends with the King of Kings. Listen to this. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. So close a friendship that he shares confidential information with us. We are adopted as his very own children. And I loved that video clip we saw with that gentleman, Donald, sharing, and he said, wow, he saw God as Father. And we become his children. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we can call him Abba, Daddy. And I was struck. We were in Jerusalem many years ago, and a Jewish man with his children walked by, and the little children, and she called off to her dad, and she said, Abba! And that name just, wow, Daddy. We can call Almighty God Abba. That's amazing. Listen, if you want a name drop, this is the time to do it. I mean, next time you introduce yourself to somebody, just tell them that your brother created the universe. And that one day you will rule the universe with your father. I mean, they'll probably book your place at Vescopis. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Incredible status. We cannot even begin to imagine it. We will inherit untold riches. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. You'll be able to buy a private jet for each of your family members out of the small change in your pocket. Come on, it's phenomenal. Our reward will literally be out of this world. We'll be given great responsibility upon his return. Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's again that word doulos. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And the idea that you and I are going to spend eternity on a cloud playing a harp is absolutely ridiculous. We will be given meaningful work, work that we love doing, work with lots of responsibility, and we'll just love it. That's what's waiting for us. And the most astounding thing is, do you know that the Lord of Lords will serve us? Listen to Luke 12:37. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. I will probably want to say like Peter, who didn't want the Lord to wash his feet, that I won't allow him to serve me. And then he will probably tell me, in that case, I will have no part of him. Come on, who would want to forfeit all that? Just for the sake of wanting to be in control of our lives for the short time we have here on earth? Well, I conclude with a very pertinent question that Jesus asked. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, and we do not call you Lord superficially. We acknowledge you that you are Lord. Lord of our lives. And this morning again, we want to submit anew and afresh to your Lordship and say, Lord Jesus, we recognize that two people cannot be responsible for the same thing, and either you are responsible for our lives or we are, and we want to give that responsibility to you this morning. We worship you as our Lord. Amen.